we're getting ready to step into some deep water next week. That's deeper than depth. I don't know what depth water is, but deep water is where we're headed. Deep water and talking about topics that we might not see eye to eye with people outside the church. Some tough topics we're going to tackle, and I think that it's the church's responsibility to never judge, never condemn, but always to speak truth, and to speak truth in a way that helps people find a good foundation to stand on in life when they're encountering things that we encounter, and that we're thankful, hopefully, that we have Christ as our compass to help us make the right decisions in some of the areas that we saw on the screen this morning. So this is a perfect one to bring friends and family, unchurched people. We've started to get, a few thousand views of our status, of that. There's a status going around Facebook that has that YouTube clip attached to it, and people are starting to ask, hey, where's your church at? We're getting messages saying, hey, what kind of church is this? Where are you guys located? What's all this about? A couple of people who aren't big fans of it, and that's okay too, so you can't please everybody. It takes all kinds, that's what they say. So we're excited about that. Please get some people in here that are far from God. We want to bring them close and talk to them about things that are important and pertinent in their own lives. And so football season started yesterday, right? At least the college side. So I've got my who day on. Can I get a who day? There we go. All right. We're going to have a tailgate Sunday here next month. It's going to be exciting. Also, we've got some folks who want to be baptized in water. We talked about that last week. Encourage you, if that's you, we've got 2, 3, or 4 people who say, yeah, that's me, I want to be baptized. Stop by and see us out at the welcome desk or the information center. And we want to get your name and make sure that we get you on the agenda. So we're excited about that. We had a fantastic baptizing last summer, I guess it was. We had in the pool at Mom and Dad's house, and it was wonderful. We talked about that last week. So that's where we're going to do it again. I promise you that water is water, and that the significance is not where you do it, but it's how you do it, and that you do it. It's a public profession to say that I'm being baptized in water, just as Christ was baptized in the grave, or he went down into the grave and we go down into the water. When I come up, it's symbolic of coming up alive with Christ as he rose. And so we sing a beautiful song here at the bridge from time to time called Beneath the Waters, and it talks about that. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's a wonderful memory to create for yourself and also for your friends and family. So stay tuned. As soon as we get a good idea of how many we're working with, and give everybody a chance to sign up, we're going to go ahead and get that scheduled here in the next 2 to 3 weeks. So, also want to say thank you before we get into the word this morning to those who have shared or retweeted our link or emailed or whatever it is that you do. Take a rock and a chisel and you carve it out, whatever it is that you do for communication. But with that, I've shared the link, iheartthebridge.com/sermons. And Rob, while I'm talking here, why don't you go ahead and pull that up and show so we can see what that looks like. iheartthebridge.com/sermons. We've had a good amount of traffic coming through. That's a way for those who don't come to church with us on Sundays, that they can hear what we're talking about. Specifically, they can hear the sermons that are being preached. We've had, again, a good amount of traffic, and I've done about 3 different renditions of this in the last 3 weeks, and so the hit counters are not completely accurate because I've changed it a couple different times, but I think this is a good format. We're still trying to get it up on iTunes, and I would say that's going to be coming here in the next couple weeks. It's just a little bit beyond my pay grade. So this is what that looks like. So Rob, go ahead and click on, there's a little button at the top that says Look, Listen. Not at that top, I got underneath where it says The Bridge. There we go. And you just drop down where it says Sermon Audio. All right. Click. All right, there we go. Okay. And scroll down, and there you go. There's all of the sermons all the way back to hungry hippos, right? Remember that day? And so that's, you can listen to it. You can click right there. In fact, for giggles, Rob, why don't you just click on hungry hippos right where you're at? Let's see what that looks like. There you go. It'll pop up just like that. And there we go. And it plays and a couple more seconds. The game is Sorry. Okay. So that's what that looks like and what it feels like. And also, if you go back, you can X out of that. I believe that's popping. X out of that whole screen, that tab. There we go. Okay. and then go back right where you came from, or you can hit the big play button. You don't have to do that, Rob, but you can hit that big play button. It'll play right there on the screen as they're watching. So, and I also can download it to your phone, to your iPod, your iPad, your electronic device of choice. But we really get the word out. And what you have to understand is a lot of people have come and had bad experiences at church through the years, and so they're really gun shy and leery of just rolling in with you on a random Sunday, because as much as you say it's fantastic and great and you love it, they're like, I don't know about that. Can you give, if they could just like peek in one Sunday and see what's going on. And this is a way for them to peek in and see what we have going on here. Okay, so that's an opportunity for you, iHeartTheBridge.com/sermons, not only for you to stay connected, and if you just love something you've heard so much, you can listen to it again, or as many of you have done, have shared and liked and tweeted and retweeted and all this kind of thing. Might even put it on MySpace, I don't know. All right, let's talk this morning. Let's talk about, so it is Labor Day, so I want to thank you for carving out the time to be here today. I know a lot of times on holiday weekends that we are traditionally pretty low, and actually I'm pretty okay with this size of crowd on the Labor Day. And we've been in Labor Days and 4th of July's and Memorial Days in the past where it's like me, mom, and dad, and like seven people. So appreciate your commitment, your loyalty. I don't believe it's because you think that you're punching a time clock or you're checking off an attendance sheet, but it's because that you believe in what we're doing here and that you actually like each other, and hopefully that you do more than that, but you actually love each other. So again, thank you for being here this morning. So let's talk about being tired. You ever been tired, anybody? Anybody ever been tired? Some of you look pretty tired this morning, as a matter of fact. I mean that in the best possible way. But I mean, not just like tired, like you stayed up a little bit too late, or like I'm literally, if you ask me, I would say I'm tired every day. Like every morning when I wake up, I'm tired. It doesn't matter when I go to bed, which is almost always too late, but I am always, always tired. But I'm talking about tired, right? Like tired, like too tired to move. You ever been too tired to eat? Like you're hungry and you haven't eaten all day, but you're just like laying there after a hard day's work, and you know, you want dinner, and you're like, ugh, right? You're just too tired to do anything. We get too tired to go to bed. You ever been in that one? Like too tired to go to bed. Like you'd be on the couch, and it's time to go to bed, but you just lay there because you're just like too tired to get up and go to bed. And you know you ought to, right? You know that's like the solution to your problem at the moment, but you're still too tired to go to bed. You ever been so tired that you're laying in bed and you almost feel like, I'm just too tired to even sleep, right? Which sounds like really ridiculous, but you're too tired to even go to sleep. So I'm talking about really tired. Now, again, with me, that's like every single day. Like every day after lunch, I need a nap. Like every single day, I need a nap. And I'm not going to lie, sometimes I will shut my office door, pull the blinds, and just take a little siesta, right? Just take a little siesta. It's okay. Right, I'm self-employed, still 2 degrees, so I make it up on the back end. I stay a little bit later and all that kind of thing. But or in my mind, you get an hour lunch, right? So why don't take a 15-minute lunch and a 45-minute nap? Right, I think that's the way to go. So I've done that before, and I've been that way for as long as I can remember. Like I remember coming home from school, and I would. I rode the bus sometimes in the evening, so I was first on in the morning, so I was thankful that my mom took me, even though I lived like, I don't know, 5 minutes from the school. I literally got on the bus at like 6:30 or 6:15 in the morning. I was the first one on the bus, and we drove all over the place, and then we went to school. But it was good on the way home because I was the first one off. But whether it was that or where the mom picked me up from school, I mean, I would come home, I would go get a snack, right? Like peanut butter and jelly and Cheetos, that was always a good one. And just take a little nap, take about a 30 to 45 minute nap, and then it would be go play ball, you know, some kind of, depending on the season, we called it goshi ball, because we played, I don't know if you guys know any of the goshis, but they went to Western Brown, but they had like a humongous yard, and they had like a full court basketball court in their front yard, and so we go play goshi ball, which could be basketball, could be softball, could be tennis ball, which I know some of you guys may have played that, it's aluminum bat and tennis ball. It's amazing. Or you could play, we play football, we played anything, you know, never soccer because that was for girls. But other than that, we played almost any ball. I know it's different now. It's different now. But back then in the day, boys didn't play soccer, in case you just didn't know that. Or maybe you did. It might explain a lot about you. But either way, we didn't play soccer. But we played everything else. And so, but I was good. The point is I'd take a nap and I was good to go. Like until dark, like 6, 7, 8 o'clock at night. We'd play for hours and hours and hours, 4-on-4, 3-on-3, whatever it was. You know, sometimes we'd have to go recruit little kids next door. One time we were playing football, it was a bunch of high schoolers, and this little guy, he was, I don't know, maybe fifth grade, and his pinky finger did this. Like, it was started like this, and then it did this, and as you might know, it's not supposed to go this way. It can go this way, never this way. So that was the last time you recruited little kids. But nonetheless, point being, I'm always tired, need a nap, but I took my nap, I'm good to go. Just need a little rest. And so maybe you've been this tired. I remember, so when I started going to work, right after high school, I can remember I'm getting better. I've just noticed that, but I've gotten better, even though I have a pretty long commute back and forth every day. But I would come home, be so tired, like trying to stay awake so hard. But you ever been so tired that you get to the traffic light and you have like a conversation with yourself? It's kind of like, if I could just take like a 30-second nap, like if I could just time this just right, getting up to the red light, I could just take like a 30-second nap, even like a 20-second nap, and that would be great. Like, so obsessed with needing some rest that like you're willing to do almost anything, right? Or I don't do this anymore, but I can remember driving home, and I look in my rear view, and I'm like, I'm pretty good, straight road. I'm like, I could probably just take like a little nap, like right now, like put on cruise control. I'll just like prop my arms up there, keep it straight. Okay, and again, it's a horrible idea. I'm not advocating that at all, so don't do that if that's you. But I just remember being so tired at times. I was so tired that I was like, anything I could do to just get a little bit of rest, And you ever been so tired that you just like want to cry? Like, so tired you want to cry, and like people will come up to you and like talk to you, or like Steph will be like, what's wrong with you? It's usually the other way around, but we'll pretend it's me. But I said, what's wrong with you? And be like, I'm just tired, like almost like on the verge of tears, like your eyes water up, and you're like, well, what is wrong with you? And you're like, I'm just tired, right? Just need a nap, I need to go to bed. So I'm talking tired. And so I want to talk to you this morning about a little bit of a different type of tired. It's not the tired that comes from hard labor, but it's the kind of tired that you get when you try to do it all on your own. You try to do everything on your own. So many times I found myself in a struggle or a tough time, or we in the church might call that a trial, and immediately my mind starts spinning, like, how am I going to get out of this? What do I have to do? What do I have to buy? What do I have to sell? What do I have to say? What do I have to do? What's a magic prayer? But how do I fix this? What buddy can I call that can hook me up with something to fix this problem, right? To fix this problem. I've spent countless hours. You ever stay awake at night trying to figure out how to fix something? Like, not that fix, like my lawnmower needs fixed. But I'm not talking about that kind of fix. I'm talking like a jam, like it's something in your life not going well, and you're like trying to, not just that how you could fix it, but if it was fixed, how much better things would be. And to the point where you go to bed, sometimes you go to bed, you're up all night, like 2 o'clock in the morning, you finally fall asleep, then you dream about it, and then when you wake up the next morning, it's the first thing on your mind, right? That problem, that struggle, that trial. And it robs you of rest. And what I would do is by not putting my trust in God, I was missing an opportunity to find rest in those moments. Finding rest by knowing that I can trust Him completely. I can trust Him completely in all things. Now, there's some things that come along that you're just like, that's, for example, the sun will come up in the morning, right? That could be a problem if it doesn't, right? It'd probably affect you in a negative way if the sun doesn't come up in the morning. But it's something that you don't worry about. If you do, you probably need to see somebody. But it's something that you don't normally worry about because you don't even think it's beyond or that's within your grasp of control, right? It's just you trust that the sun's going to do what the sun's got to do. And it's funny where that line is with some people, even myself, where that line is, okay, the sun, I'm not going to worry about it, the moon, stars, Jupiter, it does what it does, oxygen, I'm just going to trust that oxygen's going to do its job today, but the bar keeps getting lowered, and just think about, where's that bar with you? Like, where does it start to be like, okay, now I'm going to freak out a little bit. Now that's my deal, that's my problem. I got to fix this. Can't fix all of this. But right there, that's where my fixing starts, right? And so what we want to talk about a little bit today is that let's set the bar lower. Maybe let's just throw the bar away to the sense that let's figure out a way to trust God in all things. Trust him in all things. That doesn't say, and then don't hear me wrong, because that doesn't mean like you just lay in bed. Well, if God wants me to get up, he's in control, so he'll just get me up out of bed, right? If God wants me to eat a sandwich, he'll float it over to my lips, right? That's not the kind of control. I'm not talking about that. I think we know that. But I'm talking about that any situation, whether it's relationships, whether it's I need a new job, I need my paycheck to be bigger, I need my kids to start acting right, whatever it is, that we trust that if we walk in his ways and we follow him and we trust in him, that not only will he work things out, right, for the good according to those who love him, but also that he'll give us the wisdom and lead us by his spirit to make the right decisions and do the right actions in those moments that'll cause it to work out in our favor. Because I do believe that we serve a God who wants things to work out in our favor. His will, but our favor, right? His will, but our favor. We'll talk a little more about that. So whether it's a struggle, something's going wrong, we've got stress, everybody's got stress. Everybody's got stress. But sometimes it's different. Sometimes it's sin. And sometimes I found myself trapped in a cycle of self-destruction and sin. And I'm being disobedient. I'm living down to my expectations. You know, there's all this level that we believe. So here's how I think I see it. Is here's where our expectations of ourselves are. And here's where God knows that we have the potential to live. Okay, so this is where our expectations are. We think we can get this done. God's like, no, let me help you, and we'll take it up a notch or 10. But a lot of times, we live down here. And that's where disappointment comes in, right? That's where disappointment comes in, because we know we're better than that. You ever done something and you're just like, man, I'm better than that. Why did I do that? Why do I keep doing that? Why do I live that way? I'm not happy. I'm not happy about it. I'm not proud about it. And beyond the guilt and the shame, but the consequence of disobedience, the consequence of living in sin and purposefully walking in sin, is it creates distance between us and the Father. It creates distance between us and the Father. And that's truly, at the end of the day, that is the most dire consequence. We think it's the guilt. We think it's the shame. We think it's our reputation. We think that people will talk about us if they catch us. That pales in comparison to the idea of having distance between us and our Father. Now think about that. Some of you are like, well, no, I'm good as long as no one finds out. Well, you might think that way, but I promise you that what you feel in those times, in those moments, in those cycles of self-destruction, what you feel during those times that you might not put a finger on, but it's that distance that you create between you and God. It's not God. I know that we like to talk about, you know, God's wrath, and he's just like ready with a big, like, axe. I don't know, it's going to go with sword. We'll go with axe. Like, he just got like a big axe. He's like some demented, old, crazy, you know, like he's just waiting to get us, right? Like waiting for us to sin, waiting for us to mess up. We talk a lot about that here. Why do I talk? Because I believe that's the way a lot of people see it. Now, you might see that to the extreme, right? They see him like, they don't see him with a crazy deranged with axe murderer, but they see him as like this old long beard something on the throne who's like just waiting, like watching, like, I'm going to get you, just wait. And I think that a lot of people, they feel that way about God because of the way they've been taught and the experiences they've had with Christians and church. And God doesn't create the distance. We create the distance. Because here's the deal. Let me tell you about something that's impossible. You can't intentionally walk towards sin and walk towards God at the same time. You can't do it. They're on two different roads. You can't intentionally walk towards sin and intentionally walk towards God. It doesn't work that way. Now, if you're walking towards God, you can trip and fall and stumble into sin. We talk about that, the quicksand, the spider webs, the nets. You can do that a lot, and you will. And hopefully over the years, you'll get better at it. about watching where you're going and letting what the word be a lamp unto your feet so you can see where you're going. Right? So maybe you just heard Amy Grant in your head. I hear where it is. Okay. So you get better at that, hopefully. But you'll always have those moments where it's at least, if you don't do it, it's a close one, right? But the idea that I'm just gonna veer off the path on purpose and walk towards sin, you walk away from God. You're like, well, I don't want to, but you can't have it both ways. It's like being at a restaurant, you know, here's the salad and here's the banana split, right? And you can't, they're two different paths. They're two different paths. And you're like, well, the banana split tastes a lot better. You're right, it does. But you can't get the benefits of the salad by eating the banana split. And the idea is, and I hesitate to even use examples like that because it makes God sound like a salad. Well, salads can be delicious with enough chicken, fried chicken and bacon bits and ranch dressing and cheese and things like that nature. But the idea is that, again, we talk about our taste buds changing, our hunger and our appetite changing, and that we'll get to the point where you hear David say things like, I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And you're like, I don't know about that. That sounds a little silly, but we're getting to that point. We're walking towards that point. We're getting closer and closer to him where we start to become conformed in his image and our minds transformed and our value systems, priorities change. But I've lived life at times stuck in sin, walking away from God, walking intentionally away, knowing full well, choosing intentionally to sin. Disobey. And that life looked nothing like abundant joy and peace. Nothing. Nothing. It's again, it's those sins where we'll dive into the quicksand. You know, we talk about tripping into the quicksand, but it's like cannonball, right? Like jumping off the diving board into the quicksand. I just kind of picture this quicksand. You know, quicksand, I guess I should catch you up to speed if you've missed a couple weeks, but that's my new favorite metaphor for sin, right? But that quicksand, it's almost like it's got like chocolate syrup, you know, like spread all over the top of it, and you're like, that looks delicious. And then, but you know that underneath it's quicksand. You know it is. You know it is. And you do it anyway. And that's, again, the kind of consequence of that is that it takes me away from God. It takes me away from his peace. And where there's no peace, there's no rest. And the book of Isaiah talks about this. And Isaiah was a prophet. He wrote some fantastic stuff. His account is wonderful. God used him in a mighty way. He prophesied or told the future is what you might think of that. But he talked about or predicted a lot of Messiah to come, Jesus Christ to come. And he talked about what Jesus would encounter in those last days leading up to and during his crucifixion. And that whole scripture about we are, by his stripes that we are healed, that's Isaiah. He talks about the lamb being led to the slaughter. And so we get a lot of fantastic things from Isaiah. And again, a very, very mighty man of God. And Isaiah was sitting at a time that the God's chosen people, the Israelites, the Hebrews, the Jews, they had walked with God, then they decided to walk away. They didn't trip and fall and mess up, but as a nation, as a whole, they pretty much was like, we got it. We got it. Thanks for busting us out of Egypt and all that business. We're going to go do this thing over here for a while. And God would send people like Isaiah, and he would send people like Jeremiah and other prophets throughout the years, and he would use them as a mouthpiece to call his people back and to give them like a wake-up call, right? Give them a wake-up call, like, yo, you're screwing up. Hey, remember me? I'm God. Remember what I did? Well, enough's enough. I'm tired of watching you sin. But not from a point of you're being bad and I'm going to get you because I'm some, like, school teacher, principal, kind of a person, but he knew that his people were supposed to live up here, and this is the place of peace, and this is the place of rest, and this is the place of abundant life, but they were living down here. And what made God so frustrated, because they knew better, and he had treated them better. It's one thing for somebody to treat you nasty when they're kind of like a strange, like last night, Steph and I, we went to Kroger's. We were helping mom and dad move some stuff at their house. We stopped by Kroger's, and I sat in the car. I have to be in the right mood for Kroger. And so I sat in the car, and she texts me. She's like, we're coming out. So I go pick her and Bubba up, and, she's loading stuff into the car. And some cars behind us was kind of backed up a little bit, just for a minute, though. And somebody drove by, rolled down their window, and said some unpleasant things to her about blocking the aisle and all this kind of thing. And you're like, okay, well, that's probably a nasty person, and that's what nasty people do. They be nasty, right? But it's another, it hurts, but you kind of like let it go, let it roll off your shoulders. But when it's someone that you care about and someone that you've done so many great things for, and then they turn on you, that's a whole other level of hurt. And I think that the betrayed is the word we use for that. And I think that through the scriptures, we see a pattern of betrayal by the people, God's chosen people, who he had done so much for. He had done so much for. The writers of Hebrews talks about that us who know to do good but continue in our sin, it's like crucifying him all again, disgracing the Savior all over again. And so this idea of these people continuing to walk away, and God's like, you just stop it. Just stop it. Now, I should destroy you. Here's what I want for you. And I should destroy you. And if you read it in the proper context, what God does, there are some times when he has to teach people a lesson, but a lot of times when it comes to punishment, he would just let them, fine, you got it. You go down this path, and when you get to the end of it, and I promise you it's not a good ending, but when you get to the end of it, then you can look me up. And he would let people be left to their own devices. A lot of times when people say things like, God, why did you let this happen? God, why did this happen? And God, why did you do this to me? And I think a lot of times God would just say, you did it to you. You did it to you, right? You chose to walk down that path. See, free will is one of the most beautiful gifts. It is the most beautiful gift that we've been given outside of salvation. But free will is a wonderful, powerful, but also a very dangerous gift, right? Because we can take that free will and choose to love him and choose to accept the Savior's sacrifice and redemption of our sins, but we can also choose to say no, right? We can also choose to say no. And a lot of times what happens, we go down that road, we choose no, we choose another way. We choose to walk towards the banana split, right? We choose to cannonball into quicksand, and then we wake up and we go, oh, what happened? God said, you happened. Are you ready? Let's go. Let's get back together. Jump on my back. Isaiah sent to them, wake up call. Listen to this. Isaiah 48:18. Isaiah 48:18. Oh, that you had listened to my commands. Then you would have peace flowing like a gentle river and righteousness rolling over you like waves in the sea. Listen to that. You would have had peace flowing like a gentle river and righteousness rolling over you like waves in the sea. Who doesn't want that? God said, this is what I have for you. This is this, right? This is this kind of life that I want for you. You think you're only good with here, but I'm telling you that you're up here. You can do this. I got you. You can do this. But we're at least can do this, but we do this. And then verse 22, he says something that you may have heard your grandma or grandpa say. Let's look at it. Isaiah 48:22, he says, but there's no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. A lot of times what the old folks say is there's no rest for the wicked, right? Comes from this scripture here. There's no rest for the wicked, or there's no peace for the wicked, or maybe you're a Cage the Elephant fan, and they say there ain't no rest for the wicked, and money don't grow on trees, and what is that? I got mouths to feed and bills to pay. Ain't nothing in this life for free. Jamie told me that. I don't listen to that kind of music. That song is about people who feel like they're forced to make bad decisions, and they're caught in a lifestyle or a cycle of sin that makes them do things that they know they can't, but they say in that critical, pivotal No B's in there. Pivotal moment. Jamie said that they say, ain't no rest for the wicked. Money don't grow in trees. And I got mouths to feed. I got bills to pay. Man, ain't nothing in this life for free. We justify these behaviors. But at the end of the day, there ain't no rest for the wicked, or there's no peace for the wicked. What is wicked? If you sin, you're not wicked. You sin. But if you choose to walk in the path of sin, that's a different deal. Now, we're not legalistic here. I think you know that. Or I wouldn't be sporting the Bengal orange, right? We're not legalistic, meaning that we don't condemn, we don't judge, we don't believe in that there's black and whites, but they're a list this long instead of a list this long. The black and white issues is Jesus died, resurrected, he is our Savior, he is the Son of God, right? And that's about 3/5 of the black and whites that we adhere to, okay? The other things, they're truths, and we know what we believe about them as a church body, but we're not going to fight you on them, especially if we don't think it makes a difference in you going to heaven or hell. Okay, so that's what I mean by legalistic. We don't tell you what to wear and what to listen to and smoke or not smoke or any of that kind of business. Earrings, dye your hair, lady wearing men pants and all this kind of stuff. We don't get into all that. But sin is sin. Now, what sin ultimately is disobedience. And it might look different for everyone else as far as what that disobedience looks like. But ultimately, sin is the simple disobedience against God and his will for you and for his world. And we live contrary to God's will. That is sin. Now again, we'll all accidentally, inadvertently, or sometimes in a fleet moment make a wrong decision that is sin. But there's a whole other thing in living in sin. And I think that if it's you this morning and you're actively living in sin, I don't have to beat you up anymore about it. I don't have to describe it or give 17 examples of what it is. I think that particularly if you've chosen to put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit will tell you what sin is. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not my job to chase you around and go, nah, don't do that. Or well, say, I'm good at this. I'm like, ah, right, for the kids. They're getting ready to do something, particularly Liam. Ah, or get. Right, I'm like taking the position of the Holy Spirit in his life. But I think the Holy Spirit for grown-ups does that, right? Like you'll be going out here to do something, and he'll go, ah, right? Or get. You don't need a church to chase you around and do that kind of job for you, right? The greatest consequence of sin is the distance it puts between us and God. Let's look at Hebrews 4, 1 through 13. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. Even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. We know it is ready because of the place in Scripture where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all of his work. But in this other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest because they didn't believe. So God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. That time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there's a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best enter that rest. into that rest. That's a whole lot of rest, isn't it? But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. If I ever talk about sin as I am today, it's never to get you, shame you, guilt you. It's never that. It's because I love you and want more for you. And ultimately, I think you want more for yourself if you find yourself caught in sin, if you're cannonballing into the quicksand. Back in verse 7, he says, so God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. Can you say that? Today. Today, right? Today. That time is today. So what you think about this morning is whether it's because you've been trying to fix everything, you've got these stresses and problems and trials, tribulations, another good church word we use for this kind of thing, but it's just life, right? It's just life gets in the way. And you're stressed out, you're freaked out, you're trying to figure out how to fix it. If I could just get this, if I could just do that, if they would just stop at this, he's trying to fix it. I got to fix it. It's a Wreck-It Ralph kind of moment. If you're trying to fix everything on your own and it's stressing you out, and by not trusting in him, you're missing an opportunity to stay in his rest. Or maybe it's because, again, you've been purposefully walking into that web. You know you're going to get sticky. You know you're going to get dirty in the quicksand, but you just can't seem to stop the sin. Both those things are keeping you. Both those things can keep you from peace in God. And where there's no peace, there's no rest. Where there's no peace, there's no rest. And what I want to tell you this morning is that if that's you, you're not bad. You're human. We'll go through seasons like this, the best of us. We'll go through seasons like this. We keep lowering that bar about where we want to take control and where we want to, before we'll ask God to go there with us, right? Or the seemingly small thing that we started, next thing you know, it's controlling our lives. You wake up 6 months later and it feels like you've been gone from God for 50 years. How did this happen? How did this happen? And I'm so tired. I'm tired of keeping up. I'm tired of the lies. I'm just tired. I'm tired of looking over my shoulder. I'm just tired. Today can be a day of rest for you. Stress or sin, let it go. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, here's what Jesus said. He said, then come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you, let's say it together, rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Today, if that's you, stress or sin, either way, I want you to say yes and enter into his rest. Tired of being tired. But what about just rest? Just trust. here's what I want you to do. Is it okay if we be honest and transparent this morning? Yes? Okay, good. So here's what I want you to do. If that's you, we're not going to get into the whys and hows and if it's this or if it's that, but for whatever reason, you're just tired. You've just been tired. We're not going to bow our heads or close our eyes. We're going to do this together because I think it affects a lot of us. If that's you, tired. I just want you to put your hand up. Just hold it up. Yeah? Why don't you just take a look around. Keep your hands up. Just look around. Stressed, where it's the quicksand. Doesn't matter. Just take a look. You're not alone in this, right? You're not alone in this. Keep your hands up. We're almost there. Here's what else I want you to do. I want you to take the other hand and lift it up too. And when you do that, I want you to signify I'm letting it go. Those of you who have both hands up, can you just say that? I'm letting go. 1, 3. 1, 2, 3. I'm letting go. I'm letting go. Take my yoke upon you. The burden I have is light. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest.